Good to see all of you this morning. I have an announcement to make. Dear King's Chapel family, my dear friends, it is my responsibility to tell you that Chris Craddock has resigned from professional ministry at the King's Chapel and that he and his dear family have decided to pursue other church and life possibilities. Chris and Catherine have been two of the most effective youth evangelists I've ever known. They have loved and developed youth and young adult ministries here at the King's Chapel. They've encouraged, supported, continue support, work at, and slave for the Lord Jesus in the ministries of Young Life. They've graced us with their mighty film exploits, have shown us the hand of God in a very real way with their business success. We thank them for all of these things and for loaning us themselves and their beautiful children for many years. We pray that the Lord Himself will attend to their every need and bless them wherever they go. We love them and hope they will come back soon. Please join with me and the elders of the King's Chapel as we release them to His grace and His providence and thank God for all their hard labors on His behalf. Love in Christ. Bill Jeske for the elders. What we're going to do this morning, there's no way to thank them for all they've done, is outside the building. We're going to have a business meeting, but I'm going to handle about half of that in my sermon. That'll be part of the business meeting. Then there will be an opportunity for you to see them out there with cake and all that kind of thing. What I'm going to do is pray for them as they're there. They didn't want to, or at least my daughter told me they didn't want to come up here. They just wanted to be, and they're humble about this. It's not about them. I appreciate what they're saying, and I want to respect that. But we're going to pray for them in just a moment. This afternoon, there will be two letters sent out by the church, one from us, which was what I just read, one from the King's Chapel, and one from them. It's a very gracious, loving letter from amazing people. So if you would join me, I'm going to pray on behalf of the elders and the church for Chris and Catherine. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness in sending such servants into our midst. We bless them in Jesus' name. We pray that you would increase them in love and in stature and give them favor with men and with yourself. We pray that you would continue to do what you have done and pour out your Spirit upon them. Strengthen their hearts. Show them your tender mercies and love every day of their life. Bless their children. We commit them with all our love and hope for your blessing to be upon them. We say this in faith, believing in your mighty power and goodness. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. This is normally Palm Sunday, we wave the palms and all that, but there are serious implications on day one when the Lord Jesus sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. It's tough stuff. And in other sermons, you'll remember, I made him like Gary Cooper going into a western town at high noon with everyone out to get him. Pretty rough. So that's a brilliant movie, by the way, if you ever get an opportunity to see it. But the first thing I'd like to do in terms of business is just talk for a minute about what I've told you, those of you that go here, and anyone, guest or member, can come to the business meeting where we'll flash up numbers for a while after this. This is the beginning of the business meeting. Just to tell you what we've told you My dream is to fill this church. Fill it as much as possible as we can, as the Lord allows us to. Our goals this year are to see an increase of at least 100 people. Our hope is that we will begin, and this one is kind of desperately needs your help, to establish 10 new small groups in the church. What do we believe? You know, top ops, a trinity of purpose. We believe, first of all, in oikos. We believe that God answers prayer. It's not always the answer we want, but it is an amazing grace that he answers our prayer. May I tell you, in the last 5 weeks, I have a brother that's on my we have a list. You write 8 to 15 people in your relational world you're praying for. And my brother, Bob, I have prayed for ever since I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at age 19. At the University of Virginia, and one of my early questions about Bob to the Lord was, Lord, why is he epileptic? I knew the scriptures about it, but it got to the place where he was blind. He had fallen on his face and broken his jaw. He had had electrodes sticking out of his head that made him look like an alien. And this was, these holes were there through large parts of his high school time. Pretty tough stuff for the kid. God, why? God, why? And the answer I felt from the Holy Spirit is, it's really about love, Bill. It's not about what's going on with Bob. It's about a world that needs Christ and needs his love placed into their hearts. Well, I continue to pray for Bob, and the blindness, he was blind, went away. The epilepsy that was basically throwing him on his face, like the boy in Jesus' story, going into the fire, and had broken his jaw in two places, stopped. I believe in response to prayer, some medications were tweaked, and that put him on his feet, enabled him to graduate from college. But in the early years, he could hold the job, and then he couldn't. Well, the end story here is about 5 weeks ago, again, no, we're praying for him. He went in for a procedure, and for the last 5 weeks, for the first time that I can remember, he has been seizure-free. And yes, thank you. 50 years of prayer. But we thank the Lord Jesus for the miracles that he performs and continues to perform. Well, that's just one oikos story. You know, sometimes we pray for our friends and tough things happen. But I believe sometimes tough things have to happen for things to get better in life. Oikos, prayer, that's the P of ops, and small groups. I was at Brian Roberts' small group this week, and I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is there. I'm seeing young people open up their hearts about their marriages, about their lives in such a transparent, intimate way. You don't have to do that at these groups, but they feel safe there, and they have real struggles. And they need something beyond one individual on a pastoral staff somewhere in a church or one professional counselor somewhere. We all need each other. We were made for relationship. And so Brian, the Wedemeyer, so many, the Osterout, so many in this church provide a home and a place. Mark's primary responsibility is to encourage small groups. And I would just beg you to pray and seek the Lord about perhaps starting a group with just two or three in your neighborhood, wherever you are. We'll try to be strategic. We'll try to, and the dream is to hit certain underserved places in our neighborhoods. But please just seek the Lord. What we're really asking for is facilitators. Really, it's kind of a mom and dad just to open their home and pray our tapes and throw out some questions that we prepare for them if they want to use them, and not have the answer to every question. Just give people an opportunity to talk and fulfill the part of the scripture that talks about loving one another, praying for one another, etc. So right now we're praying in our world, which at the moment is Occoquan Woodbridge, for people to come to Christ. And Jackie and Doogie and I are talking that perhaps start a group out there. So we'll see. But I can't do it all. We're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If it's a soccer team, if it's a, it doesn't matter, a music lesson team, I've always hoped for guilds. I've always hoped the construction guys would get together. And in the exchange and interplay, they would be blessed in what they're doing. Or there are a number of people like lifting weights in our world. Anyway, that's kind of the dream. That's what we're attempting to do. And we're looking to Jesus Christ to do his own unique and special work. On the finances, I'll say this for Marty. I don't know if there's a more generous church in the world. I don't know. I just thank you so much for providing for all of us to do our jobs in this amazing facility. Unless something breaks out of the clouds at me, I don't know what people give. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But I thank you for giving. I know somebody out there is. And we couldn't be more thankful. What we attempt to do is seek the Lord. Right? So you'll know, I don't set my own salary. That is set by the elders of the church. Any salaries we set are not mine and not Marty's. They're set by the elders. Let me say this. You cannot have a more loving group of men and strong group of people. I think sometimes pastors kind of run unchecked and do what they want to do. I've never had that sad position. I have men that are admirals, leaders in their community, strong fathers in their home, and I'm very proud of them and love them very much. We tell people that want to be elders, it's an extremely tough job. And some have come on board and taken the heat of the day, and we're very grateful. Well, that's about all I have to say this morning on that point. Let me check my time. All right. We have a sermon to give, and it's Mark already kind of started it out. I want to address three people, someone named Pontius Pilate, his wife, and a man named Barabbas. Barabbas. Now, we will be reading the scriptures up here, but in essence, a mighty celebration is going on at Passover because of what the Lord did in saving his people from certain destruction in the Egyptian culture and from torment. But something more is happening. A man who is noted as a miracle worker is coming to town. He's coming to town, and those of you that have been over in Israel, Mount Olivet, there's a valley outside of Jerusalem and then a hill, and somehow, somewhere, he and his people are coming to town. So we wait for that expectation, and you'll see in a moment that palms are waved. A celebration begins, but perhaps for the wrong reason, certainly with the wrong understanding. A mighty military conqueror, a man of miracles, is coming here to set us free from Roman captivity. But that's not why he came. We'll see in our story a man whose name was Pilate. Pilate was an unwise man. I'm sure he was a strong soldier. You kind of had to be a soldier to become the military governor of this particular province. But he didn't understand the zeal of the Jewish people for the house of the Lord, for the city of David, Jerusalem. He didn't understand their utter opposition to symbols that pointed to state authority and state godhood. He didn't understand that this was deeply offensive to them. And they would rise up in mass and in unity in a mob kind of scene to protect themselves and their city. Other procurators, other military leaders had come to Jerusalem, but they were wiser, and they had taken off the poles that the Romans came in with the symbolic eagle representing their conquering strength and their swiftness and all the things military men some think about. They had taken those symbols off because they knew in some sense they were offensive to the Jewish people because there was a kind of a worship of Rome. associated with that. Many of the early leaders who had come to town had just come in and taken their positions in deference and an understanding of people. That was just good leadership. But Pontius Pilate was not like that. Pilate was strong. He's a military man, and he crushed anything that opposed him, and he comes in with the eagles showing. Shocking. Now, on the other hand, he comes in and creates and is part of creating a water project for the people in the city. It was a good idea. They needed water for all types of uses, but the unfortunate thing was to finance his project, he went to the Jewish treasuries. In other words, he took money wholly dedicated to the people's wondrous God and dedicated it to his own goals and agenda. He had to have considerable experience, but sensitivity was not his middle name. He had to have a list of offices that he'd had to build himself up. You couldn't get this job unless you were at least 27 years old. And he had to have a military background, strength, be tough and tested as a soldier and a leader. And in AD 26, he comes into the town. But from moment one, Pontius Pilate was in trouble. Ultimately, his ministry ended this way, as best we can tell. He served in the city. He goes through the trial of Jesus and the awful nature of that. And then he hears that a group of people in Samaria are gathering to have a kind of phony religious convention. And it was not allowed because the people were armed. And that was not what Roman authority, or at least this man, wanted. So he goes to their town on their home turf or nearby on Mount Gerizim and simply slaughters everyone. Everyone. Now the Samaritans call Roman authority above Pontius Pilate, and he is diminished by what they say to him. And he is removed. He is forced to go to Rome, and legend has it that Pontius Pilate, the one involved with the Lord Jesus, committed suicide. Ugh. Rough way to go. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent when he tries him, and again his utter insensitivity condemns him. Then we have one other character in our play. She's Pilate's wife. He is sitting on the judgment seat. Again, we'll read this in a moment. Sitting on the judgment seat. And his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream." In a dream. Now we can, you know, I always think of Ebenezer Scrooge. I've mentioned that here before. His dreams of the doorknob that always strikes me, you know, speaking to him, the ghost. But Pilate's wife had a supernatural dream, and we wonder sometimes what God does with the lost in other countries. Let me tell you and share with you, and it's part of the message here today. Last night in God's providence, with all the sorrows that I have in my life, he encouraged me with labor. I was asked to go to a church, an Indian church. But the Indian church had been so zealous. What they did was they have a raffle, and a TV was given away and different things, and games were played, and whoever wins it, you know, comes to the front. And the room was, 50 people, perhaps. 50 people in a little tiny church somewhere. And you know who was the pastor, those of you that know, our dear friend Satish and his wife Salome are running the church. And they came here for years. They are as good as gold. They put me to shame as a Christian and as a man. Wondrous what they do. So they come in, and everything technical that could happen in that group was falling apart. Films not working. You name it, it was coming apart. And I was the special speaker, so who knew what was going to happen there? And I was told that the audience would largely be non-Christian, Hindu people and Muslim people, and so it was, as it turned out. And they said, basically, I had to tack my colors to the mast and talk about Jesus as the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not the Hindu idea of a multiplicity of gods, and Jesus is one of them. Oh, no, 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 no. Nor submission to Allah as the answer to all our questions and riddles. No, 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 no. So the people are out there. And I had prayed that the Holy Spirit would use me. And sometimes in life, and it's a good place to be, you just don't care anymore. You're dead. Dead in the best sense of death. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. And I don't want to make this pretty. I'm yelling over these tiny little children running around everywhere. I said, no mics. I went back to my outdoor version and just started cranking it out, asking God for the words, using the story of Lazarus bound in darkness, Lazarus bound in darkness and in chains, the chains of death, and how God resurrected him. Used that story to spin off the story of my life. I told it like it was, G-rated. After the thing, and this is where we'll get to Pilate's wife, I got to talk to many people. These boys that were there, they were following me out, not because I was special, but because they had real problems. And they trusted me because they saw me loving their children and talking them eyeball to eyeball. And I have answers because Jesus has been my answer for so many years, still is. I said, nothing else matters to me. It's Jesus Christ. And we went through the thing and we prayed for them to receive Christ. No question about it. It was an evangelical outreach. And Satish is going to come in this week and tell me. But I want to tell you, one boy talked to me, one young man married with a child. And he said this. He didn't tell me at first who he was or what his religious background was. He said, my mother was in my country. I think it's northern India. She had a dream where a giant bright cross appeared in her dream. It was brighter than the sun. It was blinding. And she said, a long story short, a certain healing she desired was performed on her in a dream by the Lord Jesus. So I said, you know what? We hear more and more in countries that have never heard of Christ of people having visions. Gosh, God loves these people more than you and I do, and the secularist demand of, why aren't you going? We can't go to some places. So I began to tell this guy, that's fantastic. His mother was a Christian. I said, I've heard stories. There's a famous this happened in Egypt. I won't do this entirely correctly, but a famous either imam or the head of their university, an Islamic university, had dreams. His daughter was praying for him. His daughter was a Christian. I may not have this quite right, but the gist of it is correct. And he had visions and left, and it became knowledge throughout, I think, Egypt and the Middle East. Now, the reason I know this is true was because I was at a small group, and Colonel Robert White, those of you that know him, he and Marilyn have given their whole lives to reaching out to foreign nationals. And two men who were Islamic were there that night, and we talked to them about Jesus Christ. And the White said, did this thing happen that we'd heard? And the men's heads went down like this. And they said, yes. Pilate's wife had a dream. Now, some commentators say the nature of the dream. I mean, if she had obeyed it, would Jesus have been crucified? If Pontius Pilate had heard it, well, friends, God knows the human heart. There was no chance of that happening. But God spoke to that woman, and he still speaks to people. And some think Pilate and his wife, in some understandings of the Church of Jesus Christ, in the Orthodox Church, one segment of it sees them both as saints. Their tradition is they both came to Jesus. The larger and better known legend is that Pilate killed himself. We don't know what happened. We do know that the Lord spoke to that woman. That's number two. And finally, we have Barabbas. Now, we're told that in the Syriac and another version of the Bible, Translations hold that the name Barabbas, and this is clearly true, means Barabbas is son of the Father. Son of the Father. But in the Syriac version, it is Joshua, or Yeshua, son of the Father. The criminal we see in this passage has the same name as Jesus the Christ, who will be mentioned when we read Jesus the Christ. Now, Christ means little anointed one, but we all know that Jesus also was the Son of the Father. This is a mysterious passage here, and it is rife with symbolism and divine intent. So, Barabbas, as the scriptures teach, was some kind of criminal. And as best we know, he was a horrible criminal. Perhaps an insurrectionist, trying a rebellion, trying to lead rebellions against the authorities of the time. So it is possible that Pilate thought, here's a trade-off. I'll give them back one of their own rebels, who's a murderer and a robber and everything else, and he's trying to come against my regime, etc., but I'll be magnanimous, and I'll also try to trade off this other man. He hears, while he's on the very judgment seat, the voice of his wife through a messenger saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Have nothing to do with him. And Mr. Stoneheart and Stonehands stops and begins and continues a calculation as to how he can get out of the mess that these people are bringing to his door. Let's read the passage. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, one commentator is very clear, add an A-E sound to the end of Bethphage. Phage is not correct. Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs him, and he will send them at once. There's a plan, in effect. Almighty God has already determined and planned for a dramatic entrance. But listen carefully to the next passage. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, that is to the Jewish people, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, when a conquering king came into a town, probably there were chariots normally. There were definitely horses. Horses were almost magnified as godlike. And if you wanted to appear strong, you came in riding a horse, and a king comes in riding a horse, a stallion, a steed, in knight-like and invincible. Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, comes in saddled on a tiny little despicable child of a donkey. And the symbol there, and there were Old Testament references to this kind of entry, was he was coming in peace. He was coming in peace. Not as a conquering king, except to conquer the hearts of men. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now. And some say it means save us. Save us! Excited! Liberation! It's like being in Paris after the Nazis are driven out. It's coming! Save us! Not knowing that that's not why he came. It's not why he came. It was not to release them from military domination, and everyone in this room knows that. But some may not know that he wanted to liberate them from the brokenness and darkness in the human heart. He wanted to clothe them in righteousness. He wanted to strip away all the nastiness and vulgarity of man and cover it with his own precious blood. He came to die in their place. And that's why he was humble and on the fall. And that's why he was relentless in going along the path leading directly to the cross at Calvary. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Chapter 27. Now at the feast, the Feast of the Passover. The governor was accustomed to release for the people, for the crowd, any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, it is possible, some speculate, that Barabbas had been a rich kid. He was the scion of the wealthy and the great and all this kind of stuff. But he's attitudinal, clearly. He's a wild man. There's some glow in his eyes, but people respect the rebel. You know, they respect the James Dean of it all. Rebel, but with a cause in this particular instance. And perhaps Pilate is thinking he can do some quid pro quo, some change up on the people, so they'll take Barabbas rather than Jesus. And so when they had gathered, and remember he's on his judgment thing and people are out there. When they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called Christ?" Besides, while he was sitting right at this moment at the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor then said, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "The son of the father, Barabbas, Abba, father. Bar, son of." Pilate said to them, "Then what will I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why?" Now you'll see his heart here and how we need to have compassion and we don't know his final end, not really. But I'm telling you, he's trying to escape the responsibility for what he's trying to do right now. And he's worried because he has a terrible reputation in that town that these mobs will rise up. Listen, a battery of soldiers in this era was not going to overcome a wild teeth-gnashing mob, and he knew it. So he is in the valley of decision. There are two things to be said here. Listen to your wife. Not always, not everything she says. But listen when she has a dream and she's troubled in the night. At least weigh it very carefully. Secondly, listen to your conscience. Listen to your conscience. That's the light that you should listen to. That's the green or red light that you should be very careful to heed. But God had a plan, and in his providence provided this procurator. "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." You will see the early preachers of the gospel in the book of Acts saying, "You murdered him," to their own people. "You murdered him." And what he is saying and what is being said more largely is, in some sense, we've all murdered the Lord Jesus with our sinful actions and attitudes. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Oh, that's a very bold statement, unless you realize that God Almighty might just answer that prayer. "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. There's much teaching in this section, and I'll kind of conclude with this idea. Barabbas, Jesus, son of the father, filthy, vile sinner. Jesus Christ, in contrast, as innocent as the day he was born and before for generations and eons and all eternity, the very Lamb of God. Which group have we belonged in? Which side have we been on? I lived in Barabbas' world for a significant part of my life. Rebellious against the high authority of all the universe, making my own dark choices, not caring who got hurt or what my words did or my actions did to other people. That's the way I lived. And friends, that's the way you lived as well. Maybe someone today here hasn't realized that they're really in Barabbas' camp. But here's the good and amazing news. Jesus Christ comes and is exchanged his life for Barabbas's. He dies in the Son of the Father's place. God provides a lamb, a sacrifice for the sins of the world in his own Son. You know, when a leper was cleansed, and the priests acknowledged that, and they went through a ceremony out in the wilderness outside the gates of the city for these poor boys or women, they would shave the hair and the body, and they would take out a glad that this infestation in the human body was gone, this corruption, this darkness had been removed and had disappeared. And they took doves, and one of the doves, they poured water on it, and it basically drowned. It died not a very good death, but it symbolized the darkness of disease, and for us, the disease of human sin. So this one animal dies for the cleansing of the leper. The other dove, when this animal has died and there is blood associated with its murder, the blood in the water, what came out of the side of the Lord Jesus for our sake and on our behalf, is doven into, the dove, the clean dove, is dipped in it. And when that dove is dipped, the priest released it to fly free. You see what Christ has done? He wants to give us wings. And the wings are won through his precious blood. We will not die. We will live. Barabbas, sinful man, is set free by the shedding of Christ's blood on Calvary and his sacrifice. That's why we call him Savior. That's why we call him friend. The crowd that screamed, "Crucify him," very likely also declared a death sentence on Pontius Pilate when he let this happen. I don't think God wants any to perish, but all come to know his Son. That's where I stand, and I can do no other. Let's bow our heads to prayer. Lord, your love comes, is dipped in your blood. The dove that needs your help is dipped and then can fly. If there is one person in this room who has never received Jesus Christ, has never been washed with his blood and his water, his very life, come upon them right now, I pray. In your heart, receive him as Lord. If you admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the only Savior and choose to follow him. You will be gloriously saved, set free and flying, and you can sing a somewhat different song in a higher key. Hosanna! You have not only saved now, you have saved me eternally. I am your child. Use me for what you want. Let me fly, Lord. Set me free. If you pray that, Jesus hears it and will come into you. Tell someone you prayed it and be baptized to symbolize the forgiveness of your sins. I bless you all now in Jesus' name. Amen.